This morning, the reading of God's Word comes from the book of Ephesians. If you'd like to turn and follow along, Ephesians chapter 2, we'll read verses 1 through 10. I'm reading from the English Standard Bible, English Standard Version of the Bible. As you turn there, I'll remind you that we believe the Bible to be the Word of God. It is inerrant. It is our only infallible rule of faith and practice. And though the grass withers and the flowers fade away, the Word of our God will stand forever. Ephesians chapter 2, we'll read this as a starting point, and then I want to turn to the letter of Paul to the Romans. Ephesians chapter 2, and beginning in verse 1, hear the word of the Lord. And you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, who caused all Holy Scriptures to be written for our learning, we pray that by your Spirit we would hear them, read, mark, learn, inwardly digest them, that we may embrace and forever hold the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Savior Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. This month we are setting aside 5 Sundays to go through the 5 solas, the 5 onlys, the 5 alones of the Reformation. Scripture alone, Christ alone, grace alone, today faith alone, and then God's glory alone. These are the 5 points that the Reformers rallied around in the 16th century. They are a summary statement of pure biblical Christianity. And this is where we stand as a church. We stand where the Reformers stood because we stand where Scripture stands. And so we're reaffirming our central commitments and taking a Sunday to look at each of these. Today, faith alone. And faith alone really brings us to the heart of the entire 16th century Reformation dispute. In fact, Calvin called faith alone the, quote, the principal hinge on which all religion turns. This doctrine, justification by faith alone, Luther called it, quote, the article by which the church stands or falls. This is the center of the target, justification by faith alone. This is what defines Christianity against all other religions. Some of you are aware that Luther, in the pursuit of God, joined a monastery. He gave away all of his possessions. He entered into the monastic life. He was extraordinarily successful as a monk. In fact, Luther's later testimony was, quote, if ever a monk got to heaven by his monkery, it was I. Sleep deprivation, sleeping on the bone-chilling cold floor naked, flagellating himself, starving himself, going on pilgrimages, seeking out relics, endless confession, to the point that his own confessor, who received his confession of sins, told Martin Luther, you need to save confession for the big sins. You're wearing me out. But it was while teaching through the book of Romans, and let me get you to turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Teaching through the book of Romans, Luther came to Romans chapter 1, verse 17, and he had a conversion experience. He was teaching the word of the Lord, and he had a conversion experience. I want to read the verse, and then I want to read you his own testimony. This is when Luther realized that the righteousness he was seeking could never come from outward piety, and the right standing before God that he was seeking could never come from any amount of inward disciplines of the body and soul. Chapter 1, verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God," or we could say the justice of God, it's translated either way, "for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous or the just shall live by faith." Luther came across this passage. By the grace of the Holy Spirit, he realized that what he needed was not something he could provide. It was something that God has supplied and that he makes available solely on the basis of faith. A right standing before God, the justice of God, the righteousness of God that is required, he provides solely on the basis of faith. Let me read you the words of Martin Luther. This is his own story in his own words, his own conversion experience. Luther wrote, "I greatly longed to understand Paul's epistle to the Romans, and nothing stood away but that one expression, the justice of God." That is in verse 17 of Romans chapter 1. "Because I took it to mean that justice whereby God is just and deals justly in punishing the unjust." That was Luther's misunderstanding. That was the medieval church's misunderstanding of the concept of righteousness and justice of God. This idea that it was solely the punishing of the unjust, that you had to live up to that standard. He goes on, "My situation was that, although an impeccable monk," which he certainly was, "I still stood before God as a sinner troubled in conscience, and I had no confidence that my merit would assuage him. Therefore," and this is a remarkable statement, "I did not love a just and angry God, but rather hated and murmured against him. Yet I clung to the dear Paul and had a great yearning to know what he meant. Night and day I pondered until I saw the connection between the justice of God and the statement that the just shall live by faith. Then I grasped that the justice of God is that righteousness by which, through grace and sincere mercy, God justifies us through faith. Thereupon I felt myself to be reborn, and to have gone through open doors into paradise. The whole of Scripture took on a new meaning. Whereas before the justice of God had filled me with hate, now it became inexpressibly sweet and greater love. This passage of Paul became to me a gateway to heaven." A gateway to heaven. The Holy Spirit opened his eyes to the doctrine of justification by faith alone. And I want to tell you this morning, friends, if you don't understand the doctrine of justification, you do not understand the gospel. It's that central. It's that important. It is this doctrine, justification by faith alone, that answers the question, how can a human being be made right before God? Friends, there is no more important question that you will ever ponder. Whatever's on your mind right now, whatever worries and burdens and cares you are carrying in this world, the most important thing to ask yourself is, how can I be right before God? Now, the word justify here means to declare righteous. That's why it can be translated either way. Righteousness carries with it this idea of justification, being declared righteous, declared just. And it comes from a courtroom. And we're familiar with this. This is the same today as it was in the first century, this courtroom terminology. As a trial draws close to ending, the judge, having heard all the evidence of the jury, they render a verdict, they pronounce the verdict, and to justify a person is to declare that they were not guilty in the eyes of the law. You are not guilty, you're not condemned. the question is, how do we get that verdict of not guilty? How do we get that verdict of not condemned? Where do we find this righteousness? I think we established, if you were with us last week, from Romans chapter 1, chapter 2, especially Romans chapter 3, the passage we read this morning in Ephesians, it doesn't come from within us. We can't supply that righteousness. There's no amount of works we can do. There's no amount of piety that we can muster up. That's the story of Martin Luther, but that's the story of all of us. It does not come by our own good works. There was a term that was coined during the Reformation. Calvin used it. Luther used it. They said that we are saved by the application of an alien righteousness. An alien righteousness. Now, when we hear the word alien, we think creatures from outer space. That's not what the Reformers mean when they say alien righteousness. When they say alien righteousness, they're talking about a righteousness that comes from outside of us. It's from an alien source. It's from an external source. It's from another place. A righteousness from another place. So when we say that we are saved by an alien righteousness, we're saying we're saved by a righteousness that comes from another place. It doesn't come from within us. It's not a product of our good deeds or our works. It comes from outside of us entirely. So where can a guilty sinner find righteousness from another source? And the question, of course, begs the answer, Jesus Christ. He is the alien righteousness that saves guilty sinners. That is the point. The point is that salvation is completely outside of you. Salvation is completely outside of me. We don't save ourselves. We don't contribute anything to it. Nothing. God calls us. The Spirit draws us. He gives us faith, and He applies to us His righteousness from another place. That's what it means to be justified. And it's on the basis of the righteousness of His Son. And so you either accept that by faith, or you reject it. And according to the Scriptures, there's no middle ground. Some years ago, Josh McDowell, the apologist, was debating a Muslim apologist on the relative merits of Christianity and Islam. And the Muslim apologist at one point, who was very knowledgeable of Christian theology, attempted to ridicule McDowell by saying of the Christian faith, "You Christians are just trying to get to heaven on the back of a crucified man." And McDowell said, "You're exactly right. That's it. We believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who died for the sins of the world, and we're going to heaven on the back of a crucified man, period. Nothing to contribute." That's what it means to be saved by a righteousness from another place by faith alone. It means we're putting all of our eggs in one basket. It means we're putting all of our hopes, all of our trust in the death and resurrection of Christ. We're putting none of our trust, none of our hope in anything else. And if we're wrong, because we're putting it all on Him, if we're wrong, we will gladly say with the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:19 that we are to be pitied the most among all men. We're not making a plan B. This is it. We're pinning everything we have on the death and resurrection of Christ by faith alone. That's what justification means, to receive this alien righteousness by faith. And there's two sides to justification. There's two sides. You have to get this. There's a positive and a negative. There's an addition and a subtraction. There's an imputation and there's a forgiveness. Let me illustrate. Imagine that God was going to give you a report card on your life without Jesus Christ. According to the Scriptures, if God were to grade your life as a report card apart from Jesus Christ, your life would have red marks all over it. And an F. An F for all of the sins, the shortcomings. He would do the same for me. He would do the same for everybody in the human race. God gives the human race an F. You flunk every test. But when you come to Jesus, Jesus erases the F. Your F is washed away. Your sins are gone. So now what grade do you get? You get a D for diploma? Do you get a C? Okay, but could use improvement. Do you get a B? Not too bad, but not too great. No. You get an A plus. You go from an F to an A plus. The moment your F is washed away, that's subtraction, that's forgiveness, that's a clearing of the record. Imputed to you is an A plus, that's addition. You get the grade that Christ earned because Christ finished the class as valedictorian. It's not a D for diploma. It's an A plus honor roll valedictorian. The righteousness of Christ. Nobody squeaks by with God. Nobody squeaks by with God. You're on the honor roll. And it's not because you're so good. It's because you're united to Christ who is so good. Those are the two sides of justification. He forgives you. He subtracts your sins. And he imputes to you this alien righteousness. He adds it to your account. And that's what you see. That's what he sees when he looks at you. And you can you see how this concept changed the life of Martin Luther forever? Justification by faith alone. It set off an entire reformation. Justification by faith alone. It is the central doctrine of our faith. It is the one doctrine that sets Christianity apart from all the religions of the world. Do you know the difference between biblical Christianity and all the other religions of the world? It's very simple. In fact, it's the difference of two letters. You can summarize, you can bottom line, you can in short, you can nutshell every other religion in the world with two letters. D-O. Do. Do. That is exactly what Martin Luther was stuck in. This idea that people think they have to be accepted by God by doing. Going to church, paying money, saying Hail Mary, saying prayers, being baptized. And the list is endless. The list is endless. But the idea is do, 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 do. You know what sets biblical Christianity apart from every other religion? It's two letters. It's D-O-N-E. It's done. You don't do anything. It's done not based on what we do, but on what Jesus Christ has already done. Let me tell you an amazing truth. You want to talk about good news? Let me tell you an amazing truth. If you want to go to heaven, you don't have to do anything. It's already been done for you in Christ. Receive it. Just receive it. The hand of a beggar. Receive it by faith alone, what he has already done for you. We could sum this up in one simple question. What would you do if God did not justify the ungodly? Think about that for a moment. What would you do if God did not justify the ungodly? What would you do? Where would you go? Where would you be if God were not willing to justify the ungodly? If God were not willing to apply and supply that alien righteousness? Friends, you would be right in the same spot that Martin Luther found himself before his conversion. Doing, 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 sinking ever deeper under the crushing load of unforgiven sin and this misconception that I can take care of this by myself. But the good news of the gospel, this is what the Reformation is all about. This is why we celebrate this month. This is why the 500th anniversary is such a big deal. And next Sunday, Reformation Sunday, is such a big deal because it's all about this great truth that God justifies the ungodly. And he does it by faith alone. So let me put it to you very directly this morning. Where do you stand with God today? Are you straight with Him? Have you been justified by faith alone in Christ alone? Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your holy word. We thank You that You are able to straighten that which is crooked, that You are able to make right that which has gone wrong. And Father, we pray this morning, confessing that some of us have struggled under such a load of guilt for so many years that we hardly believe that anyone, even You, could ever take it away. And Father, I pray this morning that You would give to each of us the faith to believe Your word, and in believing that we would find rest for our souls and eternal life in Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name and to His glory. Amen.